Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called me to this church, the very least of all the saints, to declare the riches of Christ. And I am certainly weak, but you are strong. And I pray that your grace would be as it is, sufficient for me and sufficient for this sermon. Lord, I ask that as I speak, you might hide me behind yourself, behind Christ, that people may only hear and see what is pleasing to you and honoring to the Lord. I ask that as we study this last half of Acts chapter 20, that you would help us to become a people who minister the same way Paul ministered. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Christmas season has come to its conclusion, which means, if you're like most Americans, you'll have a larger than normal credit card bill coming due this January. And I'm sure that you would not be surprised in the least to find out that routinely, from year to year, the 10 largest shopping days in America happen between Black Friday and New Year's Eve. We are a consumer culture, and the American Christmas holiday is the apex of that consumerist mentality. But consumerism in America is not just a Christmas phenomenon. It confronts Americans in hundreds of ways every day. In a culture as privileged economically as ours is, consumerism is our default position. We're consumeristic in ways we don't even consider. Every time we walk through Walmart, we're offered thousands of different products created by dozens of different manufacturers, each one telling the consumer that it knows how to best meet their needs. For example, we don't just walk through Walmart and pick out the first bag of toilet paper that we run across. We investigate. We walk up and down the aisle trying to find which one is going to best meet our needs. Do we need single ply or double ply? Which one's cheaper? Which one offers the most in bulk? And by the way, I have learned, you never go cheap on toilet paper. Most expensive one every time in the cart. As consumers, we are trained to shop for the things that best fit our needs. And sadly, the consumeristic mindset often shows up in American churches. American Christians don't church hop, they church shop. Sadly, too many Christians treat joining a church like a Walmart shopping trip. They peruse the dozens of different options and the products offered. Oh, look, honey, this one has a youth group. And their praise team has its own worship album. But sweetie, this one has a men's retreat where they go skeet shooting and whitewater rafting every year. This one, the pastor, has published 2 books and they have free daycare. This is the one that we must pick. And they finally choose the right one and they start attending and then they start tithing so that they can enjoy all the various products that the church is offering. They consume, consume, consume to their heart's desire. They consume, that is, until the products begin to become kind of old hat. Preacher goes through a bit of a dry spell and the music team doesn't produce an album that year. And sooner or later, they're back at Walmart looking for the newer, more updated version. A few weeks ago, we began Acts chapter 20. And if you remember the context, you'll remember that Paul had recently decided to return to the churches that he had visited on his third missionary journey. So he leaves Ephesus, where he had spent a considerable amount of time, and heads back up the coast into Asia and Macedonia, and then all the way back down into Greece as far as Corinth, where he stays for, it looks like, about a year. And then after that, he went back up the coast into Macedonia and came down into Troas, where we spent our last time together. That's the passage where he raised Eutychus from the dead. And now Paul is heading off back to Miletus, where he plans to spend a little bit of time, one last time, with those elders from the city of Ephesus. And that's the passage we read today. Now, as we talked about last time, there is something that's very unique about this return journey as compared to the first 2 return journeys that he embarked on. This time, Paul knows this is the last chance he's going to have to minister to these believers. As we read today, Paul is planning to head back to Jerusalem, where he is not very well liked by the Jews there. And because the Spirit has revealed it to him, Paul knows that this visit to Jerusalem is not going to be a very pleasant one. But not only is he unsure about what's going to happen in Jerusalem, as we learned in chapter 19, after he goes to Jerusalem, Paul is planning to head back to the city, or to head to the city of Rome. So even if the Jews don't kill Paul, Paul knows he's never coming back to Troas or Ephesus. So what we have here in chapter 20 are Paul's parting words to the church in Troas and to the elders in Ephesus. And you could say that Paul's time with the folks in Troas and the city, with the folks in Troas, is geared for the consumer. In that section, Paul wrote, in a sense, about the products, for lack of a better word, that the church offers to help Christians endure in the faith. He talked about how God uses teaching and the Lord's Supper and church membership and reminders of His power and presence to help us endure in the faith. And it's true that the church does the things that it does, in most part, for the believer. We participate in these things so that we can get something out of it. We want to have things that feed the souls of believers who come and attend our services and participate in the things that we do. But unfortunately, that's where too many people stay. Too many Christians think of church primarily, exclusively, with a consumeristic mentality. They're always asking themselves, how will this meet my needs? What am I going to get out of this? But here in the second half of Acts 20, Luke offers the balance to this mindset. Luke's emphasis in the first half of the chapter with the people in Troas is, how do you endure in the faith? But the emphasis in the second half is, how do you help others endure in the faith? What we learn in the New Testament is that the church isn't just a place where you come to have your needs met. Church is where you come to meet the needs of others. Our participation in the life of the church is to be marked by ministry. Now, someone might say, well, Isn't Paul talking about elders here? Isn't this speech addressed to the elders of Ephesus? Aren't they the ones who do the work of ministry and the rest of us come and enjoy the things that the elders do? Well, it's certainly true that Paul is addressing elders. He does have a particular idea for how he wants elders to carry out their work. But while this speech is given to elders, Luke includes it in a book written for Christians in general, and for good reason. While it is elders who exercise a particular office within the church, it's not just the elders who are called to minister the gospel. Even in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells them that the primary job of the elders is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So while this text is applicable to the role of an elder, it's also a model for Christian ministry in general. Just as the qualifications of an elder are not just the goal of elders, but of every Christian, so the characteristics that are to mark the ministry of an elder should mark the ministry of every believer. This is the kind of ministry that Paul wants every believer to strive for. And what Paul does in this passage is very simple. He reflects on the characteristics that marked his own ministry, and he sets them up as the ideal ministry for us. We could state the idea of the passage this way: Paul's ministry is worth emulating. We're to minister like Paul ministered. We're to serve like Paul served. As Christians, we're not supposed to be only concerned about how God is using the church to build us up. We ought to be concerning ourselves with how God can use us to build up others. So this morning in Acts 20, we're going to consider six characteristics of Paul's ministry that each of us should be striving to emulate. We see in Acts 20 that the ministry of the Apostle Paul was marked by humble service, complete proclamation, lasting determination, watchful oversight, selfless giving, and grace dependence. So let's begin by considering Paul's humble service. Luke wrote in verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." What Paul teaches us here is that an attitude of self-giving, humble service is the primary mark of Christian ministry and even of the Christian life in general. When you think about Paul, he exemplified this pretty well. Think about how Paul identified himself in his various epistles to different churches. In Romans 1:1 and other places, Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Though Paul was an apostle, he thought of himself as a slave. Think about that for a second. To be an apostle is to have the second highest office in the church, just under Christ. It was a position of great authority. Paul believed that when he wrote, when he preached, he was speaking the words of Christ. But when Paul spoke and preached, he didn't put himself up on some kind of a throne. He didn't expect to be ministered to like he was some kind of a king. He didn't ask the measly little normal Christians to come and serve his every whim. Actually, it was just the opposite. As he talks about in this speech, Paul made himself such a servant, he often refused to even take payment from the churches that he ministered to, opting instead to work another job to meet his own needs. Paul made his mission to be like Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. Paul reminds us of Jesus, who said, "Anyone who wants to be first of all must be last and the servant of all." And it was Jesus who made himself last, not only by his death, but even in life, as he washed the feet of his dirty disciples. Is it any wonder Paul wrote in Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Brothers and sisters, the primary question that should be the rule of our lives ought never to be, what can I get out of this? But what can I do for others? We are to, over and over and over again, humbly lay down our own wants and wishes and desires to serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Does humble service mark your participation in the body of Christ? Are you making yourself a servant of all? Do you consider the wants and needs of others as more significant than your own? You know, never in the New Testament is there some kind of an exception to this rule. There are no qualifications about age or perceived giftedness. Actually, Paul says that the body can't function without all of its members working together. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter what you perceive your giftedness to be or to not be. If you're in this church, God has placed you here and He wants you to serve. God has something He's designed for you to do and He's designed you to do. Maybe you'd say, I'd love to serve, but our church doesn't have the ministry that I would like to serve in. Very well, start a ministry. Would you like to see a ministry for people in nursing homes in our area? Start one. Would you like to give a shot at door-to-door evangelism? Do it. It doesn't matter what your giftedness is. There is an area of service here in our church designed for you by the Father. So if you're not serving in some way, I just want to tell you, we need you. Yeah, our church is small, but there are lots of things for people to do. We need people to serve. God has great things for us to accomplish. But to be honest with you, it can't happen without everybody pitching in and doing what we're called to do. So let's humbly serve one another. Second, Paul's ministry was marked by complete proclamation. Paul describes this in two places in his speech. First in verses 20 and 21, where he said, "I did not shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable and from teaching from house to house, testifying to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus." And again in verse 26, he said, "I testify, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God." In other words, in his preaching and teaching ministry, Paul didn't leave out any pieces of the puzzle. He didn't leave out anything that would prevent a person from getting a full picture of the gospel and what our response is supposed to be to it. He was upfront about the reality of personal sinfulness and the wrath of God and God's grace demonstrated in Him sending His Son to die for us and to be raised again. He told them that to be saved, one must place their faith in the finished work of Jesus as a payment for sin, and there must be a turning of the whole life to God called repentance. And there's no doubt that this responsibility of preaching and teaching is primarily one for elders. It is my job and the job of our other three elders to make sure that from the pulpit on Sunday morning, from our Sunday schools classes, from our Bible study classes, from everything that we do, that the whole counsel of God is being taught. That's my job. But every believer is called to be on mission. Just about it was a couple of months ago now, a visiting missionary came and he reminded us, we're all missionaries. Doesn't matter where you live or what context you're in, you are a missionary. And therefore, as God gives us opportunities to share the gospel or to minister the word to someone, we have to make sure that we are delivering the whole counsel of God. You know, contrary to what our culture likes to do, we can't just tell people that God loves them. Yes, God does love sinners, and praise God, but He is also holy and just, and He will punish unrepentant sinners. And on the flip side, you cannot just say to someone, you're a guilty, vile, worthless sinner, and you need to get your life right. That'll send a person to hell just as quick as the other message. It's true they are vile. It's true they need to obey. But the message of our sinfulness is only a small part of the message. Praise God, there's total forgiveness and justification and peace with God because Jesus obeyed for us. Friends, in whatever ministry God has called you to be in, whether it's with children's ministry or, gosh, whether you're just vacuuming floors or whether God just has you passing out bulletins at the back of the church on Sunday mornings, preach the whole counsel of God. Give sinners a full picture of the gospel so that they can respond in repentance and faith and be saved. Third, Paul's ministry was marked by lasting determination. In this passage, Paul reported to the Ephesian elders that being compelled by the Spirit, he was going to go back to Jerusalem, where he was universally hated by the Jews. He knew that imprisonment and afflictions were waiting him there, but in spite of this, he says, I don't count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. In other words, no matter what God brought Paul's way, he wasn't going to back down from what God had called him to do. There was nothing that was going to keep him from finishing his course. He wasn't going to quit in the middle of the race. And as we read the New Testament, we find out that Paul set quite an example for us. Paul was the guy who was tortured and imprisoned and beaten and shipwrecked and ridiculed and who was often without food and clothes, but who said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or think of that wonderful verse in Philippians 3. I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul would rather have lost his life in service to Christ than walk away from the faith or his ministry in the face of opposition. You know, a lot of pastors don't like Mondays. The day before, they just finished giving a sermon where once again they came face to face with their own inadequacies and inabilities, and now it's Monday, in just a few days they've got to get up and do it all over again. It's no wonder that many, many pastors report that frequently on Mondays they just want to get out of ministry. They're done. Let's be done with it. Do something else. Now, I don't know if it's Mondays for you, but I'm sure we are all familiar with wanting to throw in the towel. And this is especially the case when it comes to ministry and the Christian life. In this intensely spiritual battle for souls, both those souls that we minister to and our own, there are so many days when we just want to quit. Ministry is hard. Often there is little success. Often in ministry we are confronted with our own inadequacies. The devil constantly tells us how ineffective we are. And we start to get down and we think, well, maybe somebody else just ought to do this thing. Surely somebody else can teach the kids better than me. Surely somebody else can do Bible studies better than me. I might as well just take a back seat, maybe go home and sit on the couch on Sunday mornings. I'm done with this. Sometimes the Christian life is hard. We find ourselves full of doubts and fears and unbelief. We often feel like we're losing the battle. We find ourselves powerless, constantly struggling against the flesh. And we start to wonder if we're really going to make it to the end. What do we do in those moments? How do we build lasting determination? We do it by reminding ourselves of the promises of God. That God will not let us falter. He is always holding us up. We need to remind ourselves over and over again that what awaits us at the end of the race is worth running for. It's worth all of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the inner turmoil and all of the fighting for faith and perseverance. For when we have stood the test, we'll receive the crown of life. Yes, apart from life apart from ministry, and in many respects, life apart from the faith is a lot easier. Devil just lets you go if you're not following Christ. After all, Jesus does call us to take up a cross and follow Him. But as Paul said, we do not lose heart, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Brothers and sisters, maintain lasting determination because glory is coming. All of the heartache, all of the hardness will soon be over and you will rest with the crown of life in glory. Keep on. Fourth, Paul's ministry was marked by watchful oversight. Paul said that when he had gone away, fierce wolves would come in an attempt to destroy God's flock. And not only would these wolves come from the outside of the flock, but he said false teachers would arise even from within the church to lead people away from the faith. The imagery Paul uses here is startling. Since most of you grew up around or with farm animals, it's easy for you to imagine what fierce wolves do to unsuspecting sheep. They rip them apart. And just like in Paul's day, a great many of the wolves in our day are rising up from within the flock. There are many who claim Christianity but twist it into something totally different, totally unrecognizable from the gospel. Oh, thank God for grace, they say. Doesn't matter how you live now, grace covers it all. The Bible doesn't condemn sexual sin. That's just Paul's misguided first century worldview. If you'll be obedient and have enough faith, God will fill your bank account and take care of all of your health problems. God's not angry about sin. God is just a God of love. Even if hell exists, hell is just the absence of God. It's not a place of punishment. Those are wolves talking. Indeed, those are wolves growling, ready to rip somebody apart. Brothers and sisters, we must pay careful attention to our own lives and to the flock. Individually, each one of us needs to make sure that our lives and theology conform to the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're not buying into false teaching or living in a way that's contrary to God's Word. And then as we ensure that our own lives are theologically, biblically sound, we need to watch over our fellow brothers and sisters so that they don't stray away into false teaching. Yes, again, this kind of oversight is the particular responsibility of elders. We have the daily, weekly task of preaching the whole counsel of God so that people don't walk away into false teaching. It's our responsibility to make sure that false teaching doesn't sneak into this pulpit, either through our own mouths or through someone else who may fill in or teach on occasion. But friends, don't think that this is only elders' work. If you hear a fellow believer say something that just doesn't sound right, or is just flat out wrong, or is living in sin, don't say, "Yeah, we'll just let the elders handle it. It's uncomfortable. Maybe, you know, hopefully they'll hear something in the preaching and it'll change their minds, but yeah, we'll just leave it alone." Don't say that. It is your responsibility to go to that person and to speak the truth in love. It is your responsibility to wave the red flag. It is your responsibility to admonish day and night with tears. Do not let uncomfortable conversations keep you from speaking up. It may very well be that it's your words that keep someone from falling away. It may very well be that God uses you to bring someone back into the fold. And if you still need extra motivation, consider the motivation Paul gave to these elders. Pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock which he obtained with his own blood. There is nothing of greater value in all the world than a single sheep. One of 99 that leaves the fold. But it's not because of the sheep. It's because of the price that was paid for it. Be alert. Guard the flock because Jesus bought this church with his own blood. Fifth, Paul's ministry was marked by selfless giving. Paul said in verse 33, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. One of the basic tenets of Christianity is that Christ's followers are not to spend their lives in pursuit of the world's goods. It's not necessarily that wealth or possessions are a wrong thing or sinful, but acquiring those things is not to be the driving force of our lives. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven." In his letter, James wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The Christian life is to be lived loving and longing for the things of heaven and not for the things of the world. This is especially the case in the individual ministries that God calls us to. Ministry is about giving and not getting. It's about giving out and not taking in. Again, Paul modeled this to an extreme degree in Ephesus, where he refused to take a paycheck from the church to pay for his own needs. In other places in his letters, Paul describes his ministry as one where he's constantly being poured out like a drink offering. Everything he's got, he's pouring back out in service to others. Now, most of the time, Christians who serve in the church don't have an option of being paid for their service, even though it would be great if we could. So it might be easy to conclude that, I'm not getting paid. I obviously don't covet anybody's silver or gold or apparel. I'm all set on that one. But while we may not serve in order to gain the world's wealth, we often serve in order to gain the world's praise. We may not covet silver or gold, but we often covet status and glory. We love to be seen. We love to be thought special. But just imagine with me for a moment what it would be like if every member constantly strived to put to death that glory seeking. Imagine what our church would be like if our attitude towards service was, he must increase and I must decrease. We wouldn't have shortages in the nursery. We wouldn't have a few doing a lot. Everyone would be doing what God had gifted him or her to do. Just imagine what our church would be like if we took seriously the question, how can I selflessly give myself to ministry at my church? I hope that's a question that you take seriously this year. Finally, consider with me that Paul's ministry was marked by grace dependence. Think about this for a minute. In this passage, Paul is setting his own life up as a model for you. Paul, the man who was the greatest teacher who ever lived next to Christ, says, teach like me. The man who was arguably the greatest intellectual mind who ever lived says, do this like I did this. The man who had a greater grasp on the implications of the gospel than any other preacher. The man who raised people from the dead. The man who said, to live is Christ and to die is gain, is telling you to minister in the same way that he ministered. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me is an absolutely overwhelming task. To me, that's almost as great of a challenge as the one given by the guy who said, take up your cross and follow me. These are extremely high goals, lofty things to attain. This ministry that we've been called to of humble service, complete proclamation, lasting determination, watchful oversight, and selfless giving cannot be done in our own strength. These things are impossible on your own. You are too weak to do this. You are too full of sins and fears and doubts and inadequacies to handle all of these things. Paul said himself, who is sufficient for this ministry? Nobody. Nobody in here has the ability on their own to do this. But the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul are just as much for us as for him. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. It's grace that will accomplish this ministry through us. That's why Paul said here, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Yes, this life of humble service is difficult. Yes, this life of holiness we're called to live is hard, but there is grace for all of it. Paul says he commends us to the word of God's grace. What is that? In the book of Acts, when Luke uses the word, he's referring to the gospel. Consider Acts 4:4. Many who heard the word believed. Brothers and sisters, the only thing that is going to get you through the Christian life and through Christian ministry is the gospel. We must continually be reminded and remind ourselves what God has done for us in Christ. There can't be a day that goes by that we do not remind ourselves that we are accepted by God on the basis not of our own performance, but on the performance of Jesus Christ. That God has covered all of our sins in the blood of Christ. Every sin has been atoned for. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That our level of sanctification, even our level of service, does not affect our justification. That we are just as saved today as the first day we believed. That even when our faith seems like it's smaller than a mustard seed, grace isn't letting us go. We need to be reminded over and over again that we have the Spirit living in us who is constantly working to bring that good work to completion. Church, whatever situation you're in today, whether it's ministry related, whether it's Christian life related, whether it's just life is overwhelming you, if you are in Christ, grace is sufficient for you. Rest in that grace. Well, I missed the first Sunday of the year, so I want to conclude today with a challenge for you for 2017. My challenge is this. Don't treat church like a Walmart shopping trip. Don't be a consumer. Instead, make it your goal this year to figure out how God is calling you to emulate the ministry of the Apostle Paul here at Bald Eagle Baptist Church. As we go forward into this new year, let's strive to make these characteristics true of us. Be humble in service, complete in proclamation, lasting in determination, watchful in oversight, selfless in giving, and above all, let us rest in the word of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am weak and insufficient and inadequate for these things. And every person in here is the same. Lord, I pray that we would feel that helplessness, that we would not be overwhelmed by it, but we would see our helplessness as an opportunity to press harder into your grace. And Lord, I do pray that your grace would be sufficient for all of our weakness. Lord, I pray that your grace would empower us to live like the Apostle Paul. Lord, as we minister together in 2017, help us to emulate this kind of ministry. And Lord, I pray that as we do, you would be faithful to grow us to be more like Christ and to grow us in number for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.